Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Now what we have in chapter 13 of Matthew is Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And we have several parables there, and we've been looking at those and looking at the truth of each one. And you can go back online and listen to those at wbcfamily.org and catch up with where we are today. Today we're going to talk about a teaching that Jesus gave in these parables that is especially important. And I say that because Jesus repeats this truth two times in this chapter 13 of Matthew. And if Jesus repeated it twice, that shows me that it was very important. And what is that truth? That there is a judgment day coming where God will judge all unbelievers and cast them into an eternity in hell. Now, why is Jesus talking about such a frightening subject? Because he knows by human nature, we do not like to think about judgment and punishment. That we want to ignore it. We want to push it out of our minds and pretend it doesn't happen. And so what we have happening in our day is we have millions of people going through life oblivious that there is a coming day of judgment in which God will judge every person according to their deeds. Do you think the legislators of Nevada, if they really believed that they would stand before a holy God someday and give account for their deeds, would have legalized prostitution in that state? We live in a day of legalized sin. Abortion. Do you think the justices of the Supreme Court, when they made the famous Roe v. Wade decision, if they had realized that they would one day stand before a holy God and give account for their deeds, that they would have voted to allow abortion in the United States? The court rulings that are going on as we speak, allowing same-sex marriage in this nation, do you think if those judges really believe that they would have to stand before a holy God and give an account for their deeds, that they would have ruled in favor of same-sex marriage? But not only do we have millions of unbelievers going through life oblivious to this coming day of judgment, it looks to me like many Christians have blocked it out of their minds. And there's a decline in soul winning. There's a decline in evangelism. We don't seem to care that people are bound for an eternity in hell. There's a decline in praying for people's salvation. But I want you to know that Jesus clearly teaches that there is a fiery furnace of hell that will await all those who have refused his gracious invitation of salvation. Stand with me as I read from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47, the parable of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated. We're going to see three things today. First, the stark picture. Then we're going to see the scary peril. And then we'll end up with the sure proclamation. First, the stark picture. Now, when Jesus wants to picture the judgment day, He takes a illustration that is very familiar to the people of his day, particularly those who lived around the Sea of Galilee. Now, there are three main ways that people fished in Jesus' day, not unlike today. First was the pole and the line with the hook on the end of the line. Now, we're familiar with that one probably the most of all, and if you fish, that's probably the way you fished. This is the way Jesus told Peter to fish when he had to raise temple tax to pay Peter's tax and his tax. He says, go and cast your hook out into the water, and the first fish you catch, look in his mouth. And you remember, there was a gold coin in that mouth. Now, the second way of fishing was the small net, a one-man job. And you may have seen people doing this if you've been at the beach on vacation. But there would be a small net, and a man would take his hand, and he would throw out the net, and it would make a small circle. And there were weights on the end of the net, and the net would sink. And then he would pull it through the middle, and it would close up, and he would catch fish. Now, this was the way James and John were fishing when Jesus came to them and called them to be his disciples. Now, the third way, and the way Jesus is talking about when he wants to picture the judgment, was the big dragnet. Now, this was a huge net that would spread up to a half of a square mile. It would take a team of fishermen to fish this way. Now, there was one of two ways of doing it. Either they'd take two ships, and the ships would make a big circle, and they would drop the net, and it had floats on the top and weights on the bottom. And so it would be a huge wall in the form of a circle. And then they would begin to draw it in. Or, if it was one boat, they would anchor the net on the shore, and then the boat would make a huge circle, dropping the net as it went along. And then they would pull it in, and it would take sometimes 2 hours to pull in the net. But what this net formed, it just formed a wall, and everything that was inside of that wall got brought in with the net. And, of course, it caught everything. It caught good fish. It caught bad fish. And Jesus said the fishermen will take and look at the fish caught, and the good ones they'll put in containers and take to the market. The bad ones they'll throw away, let the birds eat them, or some other wildlife feast on them. So when Jesus wants to picture the final day of judgment, he uses this dragnet as an example. Now, I think there are four things we can see in the illustration of the dragnet about the coming judgment day. First, I think we see that it is an inescapable trap. It's inescapable. You see, when the net came down, it formed a wall, and that wall was inescapable. Nothing was going to get out of that net. That net was being drawn forward, and it was inescapable. Jesus is telling us the judgment day is inescapable. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then what? And then comes judgment. It's inescapable. I read this past week that Forbes magazine says that Bill Gates is the richest man alive. He's worth over $79 billion. Now, a billion is 1,000 million. But let me tell you, with all his money, he can't buy his way out of this judgment day that's coming. He's going to have to stand before God. Not all of his money is going to buy him out of that one. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men that ever lived. Let me tell you, his smarts, he can't think his way out of this judgment day. He can't theorize his way out of this judgment day. He will be there standing before a holy God. Forbes magazine also says that Vladimir Putin is the most powerful man in the world. But let me tell you, with all his power, he will not be able to get out of this judgment day that is coming. He will be there, and he will be standing before the holy and righteous God. Probably the greatest escape artist of all times was Houdini. Well, let me tell you, Houdini cannot escape this judgment. He will be standing there on that day before a holy God. Not only is the Judgment Day inescapable, but I think Jesus also says that it is a certain day. That net was drawn in with certainty. I didn't put the net out there just to let it sit. They knew they had to get it in, and they pulled it with certain focus and certain mission-mindedness. Well, the judgment is certain. Paul, talking to the Athenians, says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Look at those words. He has fixed a day. God's not in heaven thinking, you know, someday I think I might judge men and women for their ungodliness, for their deeds. He's not thinking, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but maybe I'll just wait and see how I feel. No. God has fixed a day. It is a red letter day on his calendar. He has circled it. And when that day comes, it will be a day of judgment. Nothing created can keep God from this day of judgment that he has fixed. It is certain. Don't naively think God may decide, well, I'll just let everybody on into heaven. What does it matter? You know, hey, I'm a good guy, so hey, come on in. No. It is a fixed day. Third truth. The judgment, the people who face the judgment will be unaware that it's coming. Think about those fish that were in that, behind that dragnet, as that dragnet was coming. They had no idea. They're just swimming around, minding their own business, and slowly the net is coming. Slowly the judgment, their doom is coming. But they're totally unaware of it. The Bible says that when the time of judgment comes, men and women, boys and girls will be going around through life just like nothing at all is wrong. We see over in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about when the day of judgment comes, it will be like the day of Noah. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, did they know the flood was coming? No. They went about doing their business, marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, going about partying. They had no clue that there was a flood coming. And so Jesus says, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, millions and billions are going to be going about their normal routine, going to work, coming home, doing their futile ways of entertainment, looking for some joy in this life, not realizing that the day of judgment is approaching. It will catch them completely unaware. And then fourthly, the fish will be separated into the acceptable and the worthless. Men will be separated at that judgment. Jesus says they gather the fish. They've gotten everything in the net, so there's some fish they don't want. There's some they won't, so they separate the two. Jesus says, so it will be that the angels will separate the wicked from the godly. He will separate the sons of God from the sons of the evil one, from the sons of the devil. He says there in verses 48 and 49, and when it is filled, they drew it on the beach, and they set out and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad ones they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, over in the parable of the wheat and the tares, you remember, this is where Jesus talks about the judgment as well. When he says in verses 39 and 40, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a judgment coming that will separate the sons of God from the sons of the devil. John talks about this over in Revelation chapter 20. I want us just to spend a moment in that passage so you can see from John's perspective this judgment day that will be coming. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, because there was no place found for them." Why did they flee away? Out of fear. There will be such an awesome majesty, such an awe-filled sight at the presence of holy God that they will try to get away. They'll want to flee, but they'll not be able. No place is found. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small." That means the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, the John F. Kennedys, the presidents, the kings, the great folks, and the small, that's us, people that nobody knows. But nobody's going to escape, not the famous ones, not the infamous ones, not anybody. They'll all be there, he says. "And before the throne, and books were opened." Two books. "And another book was opened." There's a third book. And he tells us what the third book is. That's a book of life. "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books." The first two books. And what are the first two books? I believe the first book is the book of God's perfect righteousness. God's perfect holiness. His perfect standard. That's the first book. Second book is the book of deeds. That has every deed you have ever done in this life. Every word, every thought, every action, every sin you've ever committed will be in that book. Now, when they put your life next to the perfect holiness of God, there's going to be no doubt in your mind or anybody else's that the only thing you deserve is an eternity in hell. By the books. And verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," has that third book, "he was thrown into the lake of fire." There is a day of judgment coming. It's inescapable. It is certain. It will be a day that God has fixed. Now let's look at the scary peril. Over in verse 50, back in Matthew 13, Jesus uses some very terrifying words when he says, "And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The wicked, unbelieving, Christ rejecting will be thrown into an eternity in hell. The biblical evidence for hell is too overwhelming to be denied. Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about love. Because he warned men that there was no escape for those who rejected his gracious offer of salvation. Now he tells us that hell is first a place of burning torment. It's called in this passage the furnace of fire. It's called the lake of fire over in Revelation chapter 20. One thing is clear from God's word, and that is hell will be a place of burning torment, a place of intense pain and agony and intense suffering. The words used to describe hell, fire, torment, flames, brimstone, furnace of fire, lake of fire. And Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When's the last time you gnashed your teeth because you're in such pain, such agony? Most of us never have been in such extreme pain that we have gnashed our teeth because of the pain. Jesus says that's the kind of pain you're going to be experiencing in hell. In Isaiah 33:14, listen to these words. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? People say, preacher, do you believe it's going to be a literal fire in hell? And I say, if not, it's going to be worse. There is nothing as painful as burning. Now, you've probably cut yourself. And if you had a, if a knife was real sharp, you didn't even hardly feel it. I mean, you look down and saw, I've cut myself, you know. You don't really feel that until later. But put your finger in a flame. It doesn't take long for you to feel that, right? It's instant. Now, try to hold your finger in that flame for just 5 seconds. Now, think about your whole body in flames, not for 5 seconds, not for 5 minutes. Not for 5 hours, not for 5 days, not for 5 months, not for 5 years, not for 5 centuries, not for 5 millennia, but forever and ever. Hell is a place of burning torment. Secondly, hell is a place of separation. First, separation from loved ones. Jesus, again, talking about hell in Matthew 25, says, cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does it mean by outer darkness? I think he means loneliness. Total darkness. You've heard me say when I went to the Mammoth Caves up in Kentucky, one of the things they'll do is when they get you down in those caves is they turn off all lights. And, buddy, it is absolute darkness. I mean, I put my hand right in front of my face. I couldn't see it. Couldn't see anybody else either. As far as I could tell, I could have been alone. You see, loneliness is what Jesus is picturing by saying outer darkness. The worst kind of punishment is solitary confinement. It has been shown that people that stay a certain length of time in solitary confinement will go insane. We are social creatures. We are made to socialize. But in hell, there will be no company. I hear people say, well, I might go to hell, but I know a lot of people are going to be down there with me. No. You're going to be by yourself as far as you're concerned. You're not going to have anybody you can party with down in hell. You don't have anybody you can commiserate with down in hell. You'll be by yourself. There'll be no friendships in hell. There'll be no company in hell. It will be utter isolation forever and ever and ever. But not only separation from loved ones, but worse than that, separation from the presence of God. Look at what we read in 2 Thessalonians. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, the wicked experience some measures of God's presence in this life. The rain that they experience, the beautiful day that they got to experience yesterday, that's God's presence, that's God's mercy, that's God's grace, even to the wicked. The vilest of criminals, the wickedest of the wicked, got to enjoy the weather yesterday. Just like you and I did. Because there is a measure of God's presence to everyone in this life. But take all of that away, and in hell there will be a complete absence of everything good, everything gracious, everything merciful, everything holy, everything righteous. It will be gone. Hell will be total separation from all that is good and all that is godly. And then thirdly, hell is a place of God's full wrath. God's wrath is His anger, His holy hatred, His violent repulsion of anything that is unholy and unrighteous. Sometimes people have problems believing that God hates sin. Well, now how can God be a perfect God if He loves righteousness but is indifferent to sin? He must hate sin every bit as much as He loves righteousness and holiness. How could He be anything less? God's holy wrath is God's anger poured forth on sinfulness, on wickedness, on Christ's rejecting people. Over in Romans chapter 2, we read these words. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Storing up wrath. Hell is a place of God's undiluted wrath, I might add. Mankind has never experienced the undiluted wrath of God. Even when He poured forth brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, He saved Lot. Even when He poured out His wrath on the world with the flood, He saved Noah and his family. It was diluted. It was not His undiluted, full, unmitigated anger. There was grace in there. There was mercy mixed in there. But when hell comes around, let me tell you, there will be no mercy. There will be no grace to dilute His holy hatred toward sin. But it will be poured out in an undiluted, fierce wrath. And then fourthly, hell is a place of everlasting, constant torment. In Revelation 14, we read, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night." Look at that. Forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night. Some false teachers say, well, hell will just be for a certain length of time, and once you've paid for your sin, then God will just zap you and annihilate you. Or the idea of purgatory. You go down, and after you've suffered enough for your sin, then you can go to heaven. Uh-uh. No. It is eternal destruction forever and ever and ever. 24/7. No breaks. No vacation. Buddy, ever and ever and ever and ever. If it were only for 10,000 years, if it were only for 10 million years, you could find some comfort in that and say, I'll just for 10 million and then I'm free. Uh-uh. When the 10 million year mark comes, you're just getting started. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never. No let up. No break. You ever just had a backache or some toothache? And man, it was just killing you. You think, I've got to have some relief. And so you find the strongest aspirin you can find or the strongest Nuprin you can find or something, and you start popping it, buddy. You have got to get some relief. You think, I cannot live if I don't get some relief. Maybe a kidney stone. I've heard people talk about how those, man, you would do anything. You would give, you'd give your firstborn to get relief. Because you just want, give me some relief. I got to get some relief. Let me tell you, there will be no relief in hell. As much as you'll cry and scream for it, it will not let up, not one degree. It will be forever and ever. That, my friends, is the scary peril that awaits those who are separated from Christ. But that's not the last word. We have a sure proclamation. Hallelujah. God does not delight in anyone going to hell. Over in Ezekiel, God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" says the Lord God. "Rather that he should turn from his ways and live." God's not in heaven saying, "Oh boy, I get to send these people to hell." He does not delight in people suffering the pain and agonies of hell. That's why Jesus came. So that's the first truth I want you to know. God doesn't delight in people going to hell. Second truth, we are saved from God's wrath through Jesus' death. Hallelujah. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the, what? Wrath of God through him, through Jesus. You can be saved from this agony, this eternity in hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way, let me add. Because Jesus said in John 16, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." He is the only way to be saved from the wrath of God. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Jesus went on to say that if he would not cast out anyone who comes to him, you don't have to think, "Well, but you know, man, what I've done, if I come to Jesus, he's going to say, buddy, you blew it a long time ago. You way too bad to be saved." Uh-uh. Not what Jesus said. You know what Jesus says over in John 6? He says, "If anyone comes to me, I'll in no way cast him out." John 6:37. That's what he says. "All the Father has given to me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will certainly," no and if or buts about it, "I will certainly not cast out." Come to Christ. And then in John 6:40, oh, how blessed this is. You see, those who believe, who see the Lord Jesus and believe in him, will be saved from the wrath of God. "For this is the will of my Father," Jesus said, "that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." So the question is, have you seen Jesus? And having seen him, have you believed in him? Have you placed your faith and trust in his precious blood being shed for your sins? The reason you don't have to experience the wrath of God if you will trust in Christ is because he experienced it for you. He experienced the full, undiluted wrath of a holy God when he died on the cross. And if you will place your complete confidence in what he accomplished, knowing you should have been on that cross, you deserved it. He didn't. But he took your place. And he says, "Just behold, see me, and believe in me, and you'll have eternal life." And when it comes the day of that judgment, and we'll all have to be there now, all right? You got me? And you know, when my name comes up, and they hold up that perfect book of God's righteousness, and they hold up my life, you know what they're going to see? Hey, they match.
What?
Are you saying you don't sin, preacher?
No.
But he's going to see Jesus' perfect righteousness. Hallelujah. He's not going to see mine. He's going to see Jesus. Because he who knew no sin was made to become sin on my behalf, that I can have the righteousness of God in him. And then you know that third book, that book of life? They're going to look down there and search it, and guess what they're going to find? My name. Right there. Father, I died for him. Father, I purchased him with my precious blood. Because of his doing, I am in Christ Jesus, who has become to me wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you boast in the Lord this morning? Because of what he's done. If you've never come to that place of surrendering to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do it today. We don't know when the judgment day is coming. You don't know when you're going to die. It's appointed unto man. How many times to die? Two or three times? No. No reincarnation. Once to die. And then judgment. There are people in the funeral homes across Atlanta right now who this time yesterday would have never thought they'd be there. If you'd come up to them this time yesterday and said, are you going to be in the funeral home tomorrow? They'd say, no, of course not. But they're there. They're there. We don't know. The stark picture is the dragnet, inescapable judgment. The good fish being gathered, the putrid fish being thrown out into the lake of fire. The scary peril is an eternity of agony and pain. But the sure proclamation is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications on ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.